Morning, brothers and sisters. Let's just read a few verses, shall we? Let's go to John chapter 9. Gospel of John chapter 9. Starting with verse 1. John chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which translated means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. And then in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the grace that we spoke of today in your giving of your Son to us and all that he is for us and all that he's done for us and that everything in him is amen. Lord, we thank you. And now we come to you, Lord, in need. We come, Lord, asking that you would open the word to us and let us see Jesus. And let us see him in a way that, Lord, will change our lives. Lord, only you can open the word in this way. We look to you, Lord. We ask you for this blessing. In Christ's name, amen. As you know, I've been going through the Gospel of John and not going a verse by verse, but a chapter by chapter kind of thing. And this morning we're to John chapter 9. And this, what we're seeing here in chapter 9, as you can see, it's about the healing of the blind man. I'm not even going to say the healing of the blind man. I'm going to say the giving sight to the blind man. And this is the sixth of seven signs that John gives in his gospel. Or we could say it's the fifth, or the sixth of seventh, or the fifth of eight. Depends on how you look at it. I know Stephen looks at the cleansing of the temple being a sign. Others don't. But anyway, other signs that we've seen. In chapter 2, we saw him changing the water into wine. And we saw him in chapter 4 healing a nobleman's son. Chapter 5, he healed a man who was paralyzed for 38 years. Chapter 6, we saw the feeding of the 5,000. And also in chapter 6, we saw the Lord walking on the water. And here in chapter 9, we find him coming upon a blind man. And in looking at this, we have to understand this is a sign. So he's trying to show us something. And signs have purposes. And that's what we want to see. We want to see, why is he showing us this? Why is this brought up? Why is John bringing this out? What is he trying to show us? And all signs have applications. So this morning, what we want to see is we want to look at the sign. And I'm kind of going to split it in... two, you want to look at what happened because of this sign, and then we want to apply it. How does this apply to our lives? Because if it's just a story to us, it means nothing. There must be some application to it, some practical application for us. And that's really what we want to look at. So to begin with, then, we want to ask, well, what was the purpose of this sign? Why did Jesus do this? What was he trying to show us? And the purpose of the sign really is shown to us in this verse here, John chapter 9, verse 3. He said it was in order that the works of God might be openly shown in him, being in this blind man. And this is the Weiss translation. You can see guys are looking at your translations going, I don't see that. Well, might openly be shown in this man. And so then the question is, what is the sign? And that's what we want to look at. We want to look at the sign. What is it? What did he perform? And basically he did this. There was a man who was born blind, and he gave sight to. That was the sign. And in looking at the sign, we want to divide it. And here's our first division. First, we have a man who was born blind. And just to add a little emphasis to it, we want to add this to it. He is born blind. You know, Jesus healed blind people. We know that because we read it in the other Gospels. You know, blind Bartimaeus in Mark. We know in Matthew there are the two blind men. We know that when he was talking to the followers of John the Baptist, when they said, you know, are you the one, or are we to look for another? He goes, go and tell John what you've seen. The blind have received their sight. So he had healed blind men before. But this particularly said this man was born blind. You know, that's something different. So what is he trying to say to us? That this man was born blind. Well, all these signs are physical realities to show us, or physical signs to show us something in the spiritual realm. And it says this man is born blind. And in that sense, we're born blind. All of us. That's blind. Okay? Yeah. You don't see anything. I was born blind. You know, I think of all the senses that we have, this is the one sense we would hate to lose of all of them. My wife and I were talking last night about this, and we were having dinner. I said, you know, if you had of your five senses, which one would you give up? You know, and we were talking about it, and probably the easiest one to give up is the sense of smell, which sense of taste goes with that, doesn't it? Huh. But, you know, that would be good. I'd eat healthier if I'd lost that sense. Because I'd eat things that are good for me that I don't like because I don't like the taste or the smell of. And I could... I wouldn't like to give up the sense of touch. Because in the sense of touch, there's tenderness. You know, when I've asked blind people, now I've lived with a blind guy, and a couple of my friends when I was growing up in the first as a Christian, a couple of my friends were blind, and I asked them, I said, you know, well, how do you perceive things? And one of the biggest things to them was touch. And the idea of the tenderness of a touch, what that tells them when someone touches them tenderly. So it's an amazing thing. So touch is something that I wouldn't want to give up. Hearing, well, I'm starting to lose that. You know, as I'm getting older, you know, I'm always going, what? What? Okay, speak up. And I've even tried to take the hair out of my ears, but it doesn't help, you know. But, you know, at least if I could see somebody laughing, I could enjoy it, even though I couldn't hear it. I could see them laughing. But you take away sight. And it's like you've lost all perception of almost everything. And this man was born blind. You know, I've never met a person that was born blind, and I've met a few of them, has ever been bitter about being blind. Because their blindness to them is natural. It's just their natural state of being. They're blind. They've never had anything else. And so, you know, they're not bitter about it. But you ask people that might be losing their sight or have lost their sight to an accident, you find people that are bitter because they've lost the sight. And then another question that I was asking my wife, I go, you know, when do people who are born blind know that they're blind? You know, because they don't. In a sense, I would think they don't know they're blind because that's all they've known. Unless someone tells them, you know, you're blind. You know? Or some of their other senses give them the perception that, you know, hey, I'm missing something. If someone says, oh, you came into the room, they go, someone came into the room? I've missed the connection here. But the whole thing about being blind is, it's just natural. If you're born blind, it's just natural to you. And you might say, well, you can't see. But, you know, they will tell you, well, I see in other ways. Like I told you, Ernie, saying, you know, I can tell if by someone's touch, you know, how they're feeling. Or by their tone of voice. Or if I smell smoke, I know there's danger. I might not see the fire, but I can smell it. You know, so there are other ways. But, you know, a blind man or someone born blind will never have true perception of some things. And they might say, well, you know, that's okay because my intellect makes up for that. You know, I'm just a smart guy. I can understand. My intellect will make up for that. But, you know, intellect doesn't make up for seeing. Now, you've heard that old poem, The Blind Men and the Elephant. Okay? Actually, they say it comes from... It's translated from the Indian, but actually they say it's from the Chinese. So for all you Chinese folks, I want to give you props. Okay? That's right. Okay? But in it, if you remember, you had... In the Chinese version, it's three blind men, but in the Indian, it's five blind men. And they said they're discussing it about an elephant, and finally a merchant comes by and goes, you don't know what an elephant is? Well, come on, I'll show you. And he comes down, he brings them to an elephant, and they go, and they're all feeling around. Okay, and one guy goes, and they said, let's go back and discuss what an elephant is. And they all get together and discuss, well, what do you, elephant, man, he's like a rope. He's like, yeah, I felt this. You know, he grabbed his tail. You know, it's like a rope. It's like a fan. You know, it's kind of scrawny looking. But, you know, another guy, no. He's like a wall because he felt his side. And the guy's here. Boy, are you blind. You know? He's like a tree because he felt his legs. You know, another guy goes, no. He's like a spear because he felt his tusk. Another guy, no, you're crazy. He's like a snake because he felt his trunk. So there's all these people had a perception, but their perception is none of them were wholly true because they couldn't see them. They couldn't see the whole of them. They just saw different parts. And it's the same with our intellect. We can say, well, you know, this is what I think. This is what I think about God and stuff. But until you see, you really don't know. And so, sight is needed. And that's what was given. Sight. Now the whole thing is, how did he get sight? And the answer is, it was given to him. He didn't do anything, really. He was given the sight. It was a gift. And that's how we have to understand. You see, we're all born blind spiritually. It doesn't matter. You might say, well, that's because they grew up in an atheist family. No. Grow up in a Christian family. Your kids are born blind. You know, they might see you and stuff like that, but they might perceive it as just, oh, this is what we do. They're born blind. I mean, even Nicodemus, the ruler of the Pharisees. What did Jesus say to him? Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So it doesn't matter what privileged position or anything you are, what gives you sight is somebody. Someone gives you the sight. And that's what we have to understand, that this sight is a gift, like Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, you know, for by grace, by faith you are saved, by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. This man was given a gift. And so this is what he had. He was given sight. The Lord put clay on his eyes and given. That's the next part we want to look at. How was it given to him? And in verse 6 it says, and Jesus made clay. Now again, these are we can take this, and I'm going to take what some people did and symbolize it. Well, he made clay. Well, what is that symbolic of? Well, what are we made of? We're made of clay, aren't we? Good Virginia red clay, right? I'm from California. It's adobe. Okay. Made out of clay. What's that talking about? In other words, how was this sight given? It was by God becoming flesh. There would be no sight given to man. Man would be left in the dark about God had not Jesus Christ come in the flesh to show us who God is. And that's what it says in John chapter 1, doesn't it? It says, in the beginning was the Word. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, this is where our blindness really comes in. You know, the blindness of man, when it stops with seeing Christ just in his humanity, does not get a true picture of him. Because the highest that our natural sight will bring us to seeing Christ is we'll see him as a prophet. That's the highest he goes. Or we might see him as a good teacher, a moral teacher. Or we might see him just as a healer, just a good man who went and did good works. And it's the highest way we go about him and thinking about him, we would say, well, you know, he was a well-intentioned man. Everything he did had good intentions on it, behind it. Or we can say, hey, you know, he was so misunderstood. Or we might say it was tragic that he was killed. How tragic that this man who did no wrong was killed. Or we can say, like others have said, that, you know, everybody has misrepresented who he is. You know, he's not God, he's just a good man. But Charles Wesley wrote in his Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, he said in one verse, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. See, brothers and sisters, it's not that we see Jesus Christ as a man, which he was, but we have to see him as God also. Very man, very God. But our sight is to see him as more than a man, but as God himself. And so we have this gift that was given because Christ became flesh. And he was given sight. Now, he received his sight. It's three times, I think, verses 11, 15, and 18 talked about him receiving. How did you receive your sight? How did this happen? How did this go about? And the whole thing is, he received it. He was given this sight. The next thing we want to look at is this. Now that this man had his sight, what did he perceive? Because remember, what is he perceiving? If he's blind about who God is and what God's purpose is, what does he perceive now? Now that his eyes are open. And if you look through this, the rest of this chapter from verses 8 all the way through verse 34, we see this man being pressed. They're pressing in on him and saying, you know, well, how did this happen to you? There's no doubt about what's happened to him. The question is, how did this happen? What has changed you? What's made you different? You know, that's our testimony when people come and say, what's made you different? How come you're different than the rest? They press you. Well, it was my good upbringing, you know. No. This is what he said. He began with saying, you know, a man called Jesus, made clay, put it on my eyes. He said, go and wash. And I did that. Voila, I see. They pressed him further. They brought him before the Sanhedrin. He goes, all of a sudden, you know, he's going, you know, it's not a man called Jesus. I'm perceiving he's more than just a man. He's a prophet. He's one who speaks for God. One who knows what God's after. And when pressed even further, he comes up to the place of saying, you know, this man, here I am, it's never been seen in the world that a man has been who's blind at birth has been healed. Because they were saying, this man's a sinner, he can't heal you. He goes, how can he be a sinner if he's done this? Because if he was a sinner, God wouldn't hear him. But what he comes up and he says is, this man has to be from God. He can't be a sinner. He's like no other man. And then finally, when the Lord finds him cast out because they threw him out. Actually, if you read Wiest, where it says, here in my verse it says, and they cast him out. Wiest says, they threw him out. You know, they took him out the door and they just jettisoned him. Get out of here, you rascal. And the Lord came and found him. And then the Lord said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he said, who is he? And he says, you're looking at him. And so finally he came to the point of saying, he is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the one sent. And he believed in him. And he became a worshiper. So this is all this thing about this sign, is that once a man is given sight and can truly see, and really see who God is, that he becomes a worshiper. That's the works of God. That's what God is after. God is after to reveal himself so you see him as he is, and in seeing him as he is, you worship him. Not that you bow the knee because you're made to bow the knee, but you bow willingly because you see who he is. Now, we have all this time for application. Okay? Remember, we've just gone through the lecture class, and now we're going to the laboratory. Okay? Now, you all know that the lecture part of biology, or I never took anything but biology. So that's no, I took geology. Okay, study of rocks. Took the study of living things, the study of rocks, and I think I like geology better because it was because of the teacher, Dr. Bender. He was an old guy from Kansas, about 70 years old. Oh, that guy was so wonderful to be with. Even though I got a C in the class, I loved it. Okay. Hey, C is average. Okay. So I'm the average Joe. But this is where you really find out. The laboratory is where you really find out what makes things tick, right? Biology, you get to cut open the frog. Geology, we get to cut rocks in half. You didn't know you could cut rocks in half. Really cool. So you got to do all those things. This is where you see what really matters. How does this apply? What is God telling us? How does this apply to my life? And the first thing we have to understand in looking at the application, the very first verse, it says, and Jesus saw. And this is something we all need to understand, that God sees. Wherever we are, whatever our state is, God sees. You know, if it wasn't for him seeing, we would all be lost. And he wouldn't know it either. But you know, isn't he omniscient? Doesn't he know all? And isn't it interesting that he leads us to seeing our own condition? How many of you guys have looked back at when you came to the Lord and you've seen, you know, how the Lord led you to see that you were blind and far away from God? I remember for me, I was a junior in high school. I took a course in utopian novels. And we read two books that had a big impact on me. One was Brave New World by Aldous Huxley. And the other was The Stranger by Albert Camus. And in Huxley's world, you had these people that were just doped up, living life, living this utopian life, not even knowing anything because they're all doped up. They had everything they needed. It was all given to them, but they're just unaware of their real state. That's the way I looked at it. Anyway, these guys don't even know. You know, there's no feeling or anything. They're fed these drugs called Soma, and they're just working for the man. Then in Camus' book, The Stranger, it was just, Camus is an existentialist, and existentialists believe that, you know, there's no purpose to life except what you make of it. You know, in other words, once you're born, you die, that's it. And boy, when I read those things, I was going like, I can't see any purpose for living. And I started looking. Where is there purpose for life? And I remember then that I had a friend who brought me, and we went to a baseball game that night, and we did a lot of weird stuff. And then we were on the basketball team together. He was the guy who rode the pine, but he was an interesting guy. He became a doctor. And he said, "Hey, Jim," he said, "why don't you go to church with me?" Now, he was a Catholic, and I was a Catholic at that time. And I had been a little while since I'd been to church. And I said, "Go to church." Okay. And I remember going to church, and in our church, St. Christopher, you know, our ceiling here is low, but in Catholic churches are really high, some of them. And I remember getting to church and, you know, and just feeling like just so far away from God. Because, you know, just for the idea of so big and massive, I felt like, God, where are you? But God saw. He sees all that. Because within that year, my neighbor from across the street came and shared Christ with me. And I knew about Christ. You talk about being blind. I mean, I knew about Christ. I saw him every time I went to church because there's a big crucifix of him, you know, hanging behind the altar. And we had one in our kitchen. Every time he came in the kitchen door, there was our crucifix. That's where we used to say our prayers when I was a little kid, you know, in front of the crucifix. So I knew all about it. I'd seen him all the time, but I had never seen him in the way that this man shared him with me. And I remember, you know, he was saying these things that I knew to be true, and I said, "Yeah, I'm a sinner, yeah, I'm going to hell, I know." I said, "I don't see any way out of it." And he just said, "Well, you want to," he told me about the gulf between God and man, how Jesus Christ bridged it, and I said, "Yeah, that sounds really good." He goes, "Well, what do you say, you just want to pray?" I'd be kind of stupid if I didn't, so I prayed. Boy, when I finished praying, whew, I saw that I was clean. What a wonderful day that was. Now I'm going over to my friend's house and telling him I'm saved. He said, "What does that mean?" I said, "I don't know, but I'm saved." You know? It's true, I didn't know what that meant. And it took me a year or so later before, you know, I really started to say, "God, something's happened. What is this?" So God sees. And because God sees, he provides. He's given us Christ. That's his provision for us. He's given us a Savior. He hasn't left us to ourselves. He's given us a Savior. Everything that you say, well, what, I'm lacking in this, God sees. And He provides. Now, secondly, what do we see? As Christians, since our eyes have been opened to see God in Christ, what effect has that had on us? For example, have you seen Him as your Savior? Have you? Because if you've seen Him as your Savior here, this is what we usually think of, right? If you've seen Him as your Savior, then you should be at rest. You should be totally at rest because your sins have been judged. And God has nothing against you. And if you've seen Him as your Savior, then you should not have fear to enter into His presence. Someone prayed that this morning, that we can come right into His presence because the judgment that has been deserved us is past. It's fallen. We should be at rest and we should be at peace if we've seen Him as a Savior. That's it. And you know, that's where the enemy always tries to get us off at this point. Yeah, He might have saved you from this, but not this. Saved completely. It's a wonderful message. We're saved in Christ. Have you seen Christ as Lord? Now, I want to touch this because, you know, we have a different idea of Lord. You know, we start to think of Lord as somebody lording it over us. Okay, that's the way we look at it. And I'm afraid that, you know, you younger believers, you think that, oh, I don't want to give my life to Christ as Lord because He's going to be some mean taskmaster and He's just going to take everything that I want away from me and that's going to be it. That's what it means to have Christ as Lord. Well, you know, the picture that I put up here as Christ as Lord is this. It doesn't look very lordly, does it? But the thing is, you see, He's Lord in this way. He says, yoke with me. Follow me. Walk with me. Let me lead. If you let me lead, you'll find out that I'll lead you into everything that's good. Yoke with me. That's what He's talking about as Lord. You know, those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit are the ones that don't get caught up in the things of the flesh, as Jeffrey was showing us last week. It's those that are led, not those who try and do this, not those that are led, who simply come to find Christ as Lord, not on the outside, but on the inside. There's a registration there that He's Lord. As He says this, we understand, this is the Lord speaking. Don't do that. Okay, I'll obey what the Lord is speaking in my spirit. It's not like just saying, okay, as a Christian, this is what I do, and this is what I don't do. No, it's a living relationship. He's a living Lord, not a Lord on a piece of paper. And when we were in Catholic school, on the inside wall of every classroom, the Ten Commandments were hung up. So you're always faced with the Ten Commandments. Don't steal, don't do this, don't do that. Okay? Always faced with that. That's what I'm talking about, that taskmaster there. That Lord that never is satisfied. But here we have a Lord who says, let me lead you. Let me be Lord in this way. Have we seen Him as bigger than a man? Have we seen Him as God? Then let us reverence Him as God. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He's God the Son. That's who He is. Have we seen Him as God? Do we reverence Him as that way? And finally, do we see him in our brothers and sisters? And this is what I mean by that. You know, if I perceive Christ manifesting himself through the gifts of the Spirit and the brothers and sisters whom I'm in contact with, have I found some brother or sister comforting me and then understood this was Christ himself coming alongside me? Have I been in a place where I needed help and I found a brother or sister or two or three brothers and sisters come to my aid? Have I seen that it was beyond just three kind-hearted people, that this was actually Christ ministering to me? Have I seen Christ beyond? You know, it says that, what? And the Word became flesh. Have we seen the Word become flesh? Because, you know, we don't live in Bible times. Does that mean he can't become flesh in our time? Well, he does through the brothers and sisters. Have we seen that? Do we see that? Do we acknowledge that when we go home and say, oh, Lord, it was you that helped me. Thank you. And do we, in turn, you know, let Christ live in us to become that part of his body that ministers to others? So what do we see? Now, we can lose our sight. You know, you're not just born blind. You can be born blind, but you know, we've been, those of us that know Christ and have a real touch from Christ, we've seen, but we can lose that sight. Just like many people physically have been born sighted, and then because of some degenerative disease, they lose their sight. How precious our sight is to us. I mean, look, my sight is so precious to me, it goes beyond my vanity. I wear my glasses. Okay, I don't wear those little contacts. I wear my glasses. I let you know there's something wrong with my eyes. Hopefully you'll feel sorry for me. Okay. But the whole thing is this. We can lose our sight. We have here at the very end of the chapter, the Pharisee said, are we blind too? And he said, well, when you say that you see and you don't put me in my place, then you are blind. Okay. So the Pharisees. Now the reason why the Pharisees were blind is because they worshipped really a concept of God. And this is what I mean. They looked at God as saying, okay, God is righteous and all these things. And they said, because he is this and he's given us a law, therefore, we'll have a certain behavior. All right? And that's because they saw God this way. Okay? God's his magistrate, no leniency toward anybody. Just toes the line. This is what the law says. This is what you do. And so because of that, we have certain behaviors. Okay, this is all we need to do to please God. We have these behaviors. That's all we do. Okay, that's our concept. And you know, some of us, that's us. That's our concept of God. Even though we say, yeah, Jesus died for my sins, we still, it hasn't changed God. This is the way he is. This is what he expects. And so we just go, okay, this is what he's expecting. I'll give him what he expects. I have a quiet time. I read this then. I go to this meeting, blah, blah, blah. And every week, this is the same routine. Same routine. Okay? But this is replacing. Remember, the Pharisees were always befuddled by the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus didn't fit that. He didn't have the same behavior. He went out and ate with sinners. My gosh, he healed this man on the Sabbath. Good Lord, doesn't he know? How often did the Lord say, the Lord said twice to them, go and find out what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. See, the Lord was bringing them out and saying, he said, you've got this. What you're missing is this. You don't see God as a person. You see him as a thing, some object way out in the sky. You don't see him as a person. You don't see him as being relating to you, as if he can't relate to you because he's God. Well, I'm God. I can't relate to you. You're just creatures. You know? But you think about this. Even the capacity that we have as the superior being on the earth, human beings, you know? Isn't it interesting that those of us that have pets, how we can relate to our pets? In kindness. You know, we feed them. We walk them. We pet them. You know, isn't that amazing? That our pets don't see us as some thing that's unrelatable. Our pets come to us readily. Why? Because they found something in us. They found us as being another being, another personality. Okay? And so they've missed that. And because they've missed that, they've not understood that what God wants is a relationship. That's what God wants. This is what he's after. In Genesis, isn't it amazing that in Genesis, of all the things that happened, the one man, two men, walked with God. And in one of them, it says, he pleased him. You know, that's Enoch says he pleased God. That's the only other man besides Christ himself that is the testimony that the Scripture gives about a man. Enoch. He pleased God. Why is that? Because he walked with him. Because he had a relationship with him. It's that relationship that's pleasing to God. That's what he's seeking. That's why he sent Christ. He didn't send us just to, you know, say, okay, you're saved from hell. Now you go and do what you want. Okay, I've got a big house. Just don't mess up too bad. No, he wants us in with him. He wants that relationship. And so, this is what he wants. This is what the Pharisees missed. They didn't see that. And if we don't see it, then we'll lose our sight. Doesn't mean we'll lose salvation. Just means we'll lose our sight. That's why Paul was so anxious about the Galatians. God, you guys are turning away from this. I've shown you. Oh, my. The Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, you know, everybody reads this and everybody looks at this, and this is really, it could be very apropos to this time, right? In chapter 3, verse 15, it says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Material blessings and physical well-being can blind us. Oh, how much we know about that, huh? Because when things are good, we don't need God. Oh, what a danger. Moses, in Deuteronomy, warned the children of Israel. He goes, boy, when you get in the land, you know, and the crops are good and all these things, don't forget me. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Hosea, all of their prophecies have something that at least somewhere in those prophecies said, you've forgotten me. You've forgotten me. And you know, here, I have need of nothing. I don't even need your fellowship anymore, Lord. Because I have all these other things. I don't need it. That's a terrible place to be in, because it says you don't see that you're poor, wretched, blind, and naked. My daughter keeps, my daughter Jamie read The Problem of Pain and keeps asking me, have you finished the book yet? Because I've only read parts of it. She keeps asking me, have you finished it? No, I haven't. But the whole idea, why pain? Because God sanctifies pain in this sense. Because when we get to the place of pain, that's when we look to Him. We get into a place of loneliness, that's where we look to Him. We get into a place of hard times, that's when we look to Him. It's not that He sends those hard times. Those times come. That's part of life. When those parts of life come, that's God just saying, I'm going to use this opportunity just to let you know that I love you. If you just call out to me, I'll come. If you just call out to me. You know, I wonder, here in the United States, when things are going, we've been so prosperous as Christians. We have prosperity gospel. We have these big mega churches and everything. Are we in the same place as Laodicea, where they said, where he says, we have need of nothing. Go to a nice place, everything. Hear nice sermons. We agree with them. But they don't know they're missing out the fellowship. They're missing out the relationship that God has had intended for them. For us, from the beginning. And then we can lose our sight by not acting on the light we've been given. As a teacher, I don't give extra credit. I know, bummer, huh? All the students are going, oh, bummer. And kids will go, well, why don't you give extra credit, Mr. B? I say, because it implies that you're not doing your other stuff. So why should I give you extra work if you won't do what I've already given you? Because generally the students that want extra credit are the ones who haven't done their stuff, and it comes down to the end, and they go, oh my gosh, I've got a D, I've got an F, what am I going to do? Can I have some extra credit? And I'll just say, sorry, it's more work for me. You know? No, really, what I'll say is that, you know, why didn't you do what you're asked to do? And it's the same with the Lord. The Lord will give light, and He gives light for a purpose, so that it doesn't come back to Him void. You know, He gives a word, so it won't come back to Him void. If He's giving you words and you're not doing anything, He's just going to say, I can't give you anymore, because you're not doing anything with it. And therefore we hear sermons, and we go, oh yeah, we get to the place, oh yeah, I've heard that before, and stuff like that. But it doesn't make a dent in us. Because it says, what does James tell us? Be doers of the word, not just forgetful hearers. You know, the Lord gives us light in order that we walk in the light. And then as we get to that part of the light, He gives us more light so we can walk further. And He gives us more light so we can walk further. But once we stop walking in the light, since we're not going any further, why should we have more light? And once in a while, you'll have these glimmers, and you'll see light up ahead, and you say, oh, well, it's okay. I like where I'm at. And when we start liking where we're at, we're satisfied with ourselves and what we know, we stop getting light. So there's a danger about light. Now, lastly, why does the Lord give us light? Why does the Lord give us sight of who He is? Why does the Lord open our eyes? And this is the reason. We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. He gives us light so that we might work the works of Him. He has a purpose for us. And I want to stress here, we must work the works. Now, you know, I could be saying, you know, we need to do this, and we can take that all as, oh, he's talking about all of us doing this individually. And in a sense, that's true. You know, we need to do that. Okay, that's generic we. But if you want to actually use the word we, it means as a group. We, as a group, are to work the works of God. Now, that doesn't mean like all of us have to go up, not every one of us here, but you know, two or three, five or six, that are being moved by the Spirit of God to do something. Because, you know, God doesn't just send individuals. I mean, even when Jesus sent out the disciples, how did he send them? Twos. Okay? It's part of his body. We're part of his body. And, you know, that's the whole thing about being part of his body, is that as his body, are we seeing and hearing him so that we're obeying him, so that we become his provision for that certain thing, just like he was the provision to this blind man? And that's what is asked. That's what we're asked. That's what's asked of us. As the body of Christ, that we work the works of God. Not just as the individual. How much I'm beginning to see the corporate. I've never seen much of the corporate, but I'm beginning to have my eyes open to where the Lord's saying, you know, I didn't save you to be an individual. I saved you to be part of a body. That's something different. Because as Americans, we're so individualistic. You know? That's us. We are just so individual. I'm the star. It's amazing that we even have team sports, isn't it? You know? It is. But you know something? Once you've been on a real team, you understand something of this. You know, I just, with this part here, I was been on a real team before. And I'll just tell you this, that on that team, if people give in to that team concept, there's something glorious that happens. You win. You know, you win. And it's because everybody knows their place. And everybody functions as they're supposed to function. You know, not everybody on a basketball team is going to score points. I mean, going to be the big scorer. But it doesn't mean that one person is going to do all the scoring either on a team. If you're really on a team, you'll find out when one guy's up, another guy's down, or another guy's down, it fills up. I mean, that's what really happens. Everybody's a joint of supply. Everybody fills in where they're supposed to go, and they use their gifts accordingly. As they see need, the gift goes into effect. It's a glorious thing. And you see, that's what the Lord wants. The Lord wants his body to be functioning. That we're all part of his body, taking our place in that body. Not worrying about what our gift is, but using our gift, whatever it is. You know, he's not out to have everybody be a preacher. He's not out to have everybody to be evangelist. But he's out everybody to follow the life of Christ in them. So that they're helping, they're encouraging, they're letting somebody know that they're out of line, they're sinning. They're bringing back. They're doing all these things because that's what Christ does. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're an extension. We're extension of him. We're his body. And that's what we're called. We are to work the works of God. Now, in closing, I just want to say this. the body of Christ, you know, is not just for the church. The body of Christ also goes out to the unbelievers. Christ went out to those who didn't believe. You know, just because we're believers doesn't mean we don't touch the world that we live in. And we even go out to them and function as the body of Christ or as Christians, even though they may not believe. That's not to deter us. Because remember, a sower went out to sow the seed, and he sowed it indiscriminately. He sowed it on everything. Now, if there are those in here that are blind today, I appeal to you. You know, now that you've heard that there is one who saves, one who can give you sight about your condition, I appeal to you. Don't wipe the mud off your eyes that he's put there. Go and wash and come out seeing. It's just like when I prayed, oh, I'll just pray. And I came out seeing. Same for you. There's hope for you. And I would say do that. If you do that, then today while we're praying, stand up and say, Lord, I take you as my Christ. I take you as my Savior. Just go up and say that. Stand up and say that. Even if you're interrupting somebody's prayer, say that. Cry out to him and find out that he does save. And for the rest of us, now that we've seen, you know, what do we do? How are we seeing? Let's respond to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you did not leave this man and just said, oh, it's just part of nature. He was born blind. Thank you that you saw him, that you singled him out, and that you gave him sight. And Lord, we want to thank you for the sight you've given us, and we want to ask for your mercy. We pray that, Lord, those of us, Lord, that are in the places where we're going blind because of our concept of you, or because of our material bent, or because they're just not obeying you, Lord, forgive us and turn us to where we should be. Lord, help us to, what we do see of you, help us to walk in it. Lord, you're our Savior. Help us to come into your presence. Help us to be before you with gladness and rejoicing. Lord, help us to know you as Lord leading us. Help us to know you as God. And help us to see you and the brothers and sisters keeping us. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.